we're still in the book of Isaiah, but we're several different chapters and verses, so just follow along. First is Isaiah 56, 6. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And then we're going to skip to Isaiah 57, verses 14 through 18. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who habitats eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me in the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners. And the last one is from Isaiah 58, 6 through 7. Is not this the fast that I chose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke, is to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not yourself from your own flesh. This is the word of God.
I think it would be appropriate if I mention two nicknames that I've given Deb. One is Long Haul Debbie, and the other is Big Rig Deb. She used to be an 18-wheel truck driver, long haul across the country, so she surprised me with that one. But you can call her Big Rig Deb or Long Haul Debbie. And it'll fit. It'll be perfect. You never know about folks, do you? Man, I need to find out some more stuff about some of you guys. Okay, well, listen to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you that you would be here with us and that you love us and that you want to speak to us today from your word. Oh, God, thank you that you spoke. You didn't remain silent. You gave us the living word of God. We would have no hope apart from the living Word of God, where you have written down all these amazing stories, all these truths. You have revealed to us the path that we thank you for it, God. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Would you speak to each person here, God? Just what we need to hear. Just what we need to know. To have the heart to respond. In Jesus' name. So we're in chapter 56 through 58, and there's a couple of themes in there that are really maybe rise above some other things. And one of the ones is the verse about my house shall be called a house of prayer. Most of you have probably heard that verse before. And then another one is where the Lord God talks about fasting. Design and intent, and then also he talks about the Sabbath. And so those are three things I want to talk about a little bit today as we go through. So three chapters we shall cover today shall take a look into our hearts and examine our motives for for how we view and relate to God. He talks about obedience, to what it means to Sabbath, the importance of prayer in the house of God, and who may pursue a relationship with God. And I think those are four items that hope will be helpful to each one of you. The overall purpose in all of this is the whole reason God has given us the Bible is that we might know how to draw near to God. And so that's a theme. So I want to start with chapter 56. The opening verses are for Jews. More than likely it was written particular verses, and you'll see the distinction here in just a few verses. Opening verses are for Jews who should have been acquainted with God's word. So they had a knowledge. It would be more like writing to church-going people. People that should know certain things, even though they weren't acting in agreement with the things that they knew. So God sort of called them out for things that they should have known. You read, Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not feigning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So there's a couple of ideas here. A reminder that God is serious about justice. He cares about right and wrong in the world. And we should care about justice. Just we should feel bothered when we see injustice occur, no matter where it is. And that we should also believe in righteousness. And righteousness is goes along with justice. Righteousness is when something is just, it means it's right. And so justice is the doing of the right thing, or what we might call morality or ethics, important to God. They should be important to us. We can't just go in a corner and do our own little thing and say, well, you know, everyone else, we have no obligation to this world. We do. We want to see the righteousness of God established in our community, right? And we're bothered by things that are unrighteous, correct? You feel that? You pray for that? We're part of that? That's why we are called to go into the community and do certain jobs. That's why some of you would be work for the sheriff's department, state patrol. That's why some of you might go into legal and be a lawyer, or someone might be a principal in a school, or different callings where we try to live out what we believe to be right and wrong. And so we take that calling into the community because we believe that God's way of doing things is vastly superior. So it's also interesting that God throws the Sabbath in here, and he's concerned about justice, righteousness, and Sabbath. But before we finish, I'll get back to this as to why that fits. At first, someone might be reading these chapters 56 to 58, and he goes, why does he keep sticking comment about one of the Ten Commandments in there? Why does he keep sticking the Sabbath in there? So I want to look at that. So God is basically saying to everyone, to also to non-Jews, like he's telling the Jews, hey, you differently and you're not. And then he goes to the non-Jews, everyone else in the world, and he says, hey, you can be part of my kingdom. It's not just for Jews, it's for everyone. The Jews' purpose was not just to see Jews come to salvation. Their calling from God was to take the gospel to all nations. They had a special calling to be evangelistic. And they needed to know that they are also invited into a covenant relationship with God. Some of you probably recognize that the two words in the two corners are basically the same. For all my Spanish-speaking friends, I wished I was included in that. I do know what bienvenidos means. And maybe four other words. But it basically saying to us that God welcomes. There's no one that we wouldn't welcome. It doesn't mean that we everyone's behavior. That's not what we're saying. When I run over at Western, there's a sign over there at one of the churches on campus that describes everybody. Everyone's welcome. But they're meaning something. They're meaning you're welcome as you are, stay as you are. We're saying you're welcome to come and begin letting God change you. So there's a huge difference between that. Isaiah 56, 3-4, let not the foreigner who has helped himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chooses the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. So you can feel foreigners kind of thinking, like, are we invited in? There's people that might drive up to our church and they might say, are we invited there? Would they be okay with me coming? I had someone recently tell me that this was the first church that they've been to that they felt really welcomed. And they said that they, you know, he said, a lot of times when I've been to churches around here, people look at all my tattoos and all this, and they feel like I don't belong here. And I told them that, of course, they were welcome here, but they were basically saying, you've already communicated that message to him. And he was very appreciative of that fact. It was like a game changer for him. Verse 5 and 6, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. Like he's telling the foreigner, I'm going to give you the same status as my people. I will give them an everlasting name and that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant. And so here's what you're told to do. Join yourself to the Lord, serve the Lord, love the Lord, walk in the ways of the Lord. The Lord says, if you're willing to do that, you're so welcome. But the Israelites were the ones who weren't doing these things. They had joined themselves to the Lord, but not in their hearts. It was an outward membership, but God was saying to Jews and Gentiles, to everyone, and we say to you, you're welcome. God welcomes you into the house of God and the family of God if you're willing, and this is what you're pursuing. I want to be united to God. I want to live in his ways. I want to love the Lord. I want to praise the Lord. I want to be among those who love and praise God. Verses 7 to 8, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the house of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. So you are invited to come into the house of God and enter into the joy of the Lord. There's all these benefits that are available to every single person in this room. The same benefits are available to every single person in this room. If you're interested in pursuing God, then God offers this to you. If you don't use God, there's a big distinction there. Some people use God. They use God, or they attempt to. They think, oh, my life will go better. If I go to church, I'll have better business, or I'll find the right person or whatever. And so there's a distinction in the Bible between those who seek religion and those who seek God for some kind of favor or advantage they might find. But the Lord says, if you want to pursue me for me, then I have some wonderful promises for you. So if you're here to pursue God, no matter where you are spiritually right now, no matter what you've been going through, no matter what your background is, no matter what you've done, the Lord says, I have so many benefits waiting for you if you'll pursue me. Verse 9 to 10, all you beasts of the field come to devour, beast in the forest. Just know he's referring to leaders and calling them beasts. His watchmen are blind. Remember, the job of a watchman is to sit up in the tower and watch if any danger comes, and they're to alarm the people and blow the trumpet and say, oh, there's danger coming. There's a foreign army coming. But what good would a blind watchman be? And he's basically telling the leaders of Israel that they're no better than a blind watchman. They are all without knowledge. They are silent dogs. They cannot bark, dream down, loving to slumber. The dogs, verse 11 and 12, the dogs, and by the way, the lights were not dogs to us. We love our dogs. Our dogs are spoiled, rotten. You can order steak for your dog. They would never have done that. dogs were lowly and dirty, and to the Jews, dogs were considered unclean. So to call them a dog, they weren't saying, oh, what a cute puppy you are. It was like a low down calling them something really nasty and vulgar. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough, but they are shepherds who have no understanding, like false shepherds. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow we will be like this day, great beyond measure. So they're using the position of leadership for themselves. God is calling out the leaders of the people, calling them blind watchmen and lazy dogs. They use their position in ministry for selfish gain and not from a genuine devotion to God. Abuse of power was a huge problem in Jesus' day and is a huge problem in our day. I've not read this book. I just like the title. So I don't know if I would recommend it or not, but the title makes a point I want to make. When shepherds pray upon people instead of praying for and with people. There's a lot of abuse that takes place any place there's authority. Wherever there's authority, it could be at work, it could be in a marriage, it could be in your home, it could be in a relationship. And so sad that it's so often true in churches. Some of the most horrible, scandalous, despicable things have happened in churches. People use their positions to manipulate and to overpower and to guilt, and they're harsh with people under them. And they're unloving, and they beat the sheep verbally with their sermons, with their things that they say. And God is testifying over and over again, I hate abusive leaders, and they will face me. They will pay. You can bet on it. Those who abuse will pay. And that's what God is saying, that he had a nation full of leaders who were using their power for their own position and their own gain. And God says, I'm taking notes. And when I come down with the hammer, you better watch out. I have an email that comes in, and it talks, and it blows my mind. And it goes through scandals. It's called Ministry Watch. And it goes through scandal after scandal. There's never a week where they don't have information. There's never a week where they don't bring out abuse. Sexual abuse by spiritual leaders. Verbal abuse by spiritual leaders. Scandal where leaders are taking money from the church and people give their tithes and money and they're taking that money. Abuse where people are taught things into their head and they are brainwashed, and they are told things, and they are beginning to feel that they can only go through this leader. And God is so outraged at spiritual abuse, and it happens all the time. And so the Lord God is saying, as a father, I despise anyone who abuses my children. Better to have a millstone tied around their neck and dropped in the bottom of the sea than to be a spiritual abuser. Very serious business to God. Now chapter 57. The righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their upright, draw near, sons of the sorceress, offspring of the adulterer, and the loose woman. So you have these two kind of people, and the people that pursue righteousness are sort of considered unimportant, like no one pays them attention, yet they also have something very valuable, and that is the peace of God. The righteous, those who pursue God, have an inward peace. I think some of you know something about this. I've watched some of you go through some trials. I've watched you go through. I've been here for almost 20 years. I've seen some stuff in our church body. I've seen some hard stuff, and I've seen some ugly stuff, and I've seen some hurts and some painful stuff. And I mean, walk through trials with faith that so encouraged me and so blessed me, and also is a testimony to other people around you. Some people say, why do I have to go through this? And part of the answer is that God might. Our hardships, when we walk in faith, turn into manifestations of the goodness and glory of God. When someone says, I made it through this only by the grace of God. I'm holding on my Savior right now, even though life hurts and it's hard. I'm holding on to Him. I cannot let go of my Savior. And that is a powerful testimony to other people. If they watch you go through hard times and you refuse to let go of Christ, you might blunders like Job did. You might even be thinking about cursing God. But deep down inside you go, I don't know why these things, I don't have a great answer for why this is happening, but I know the Lord is my Savior and I love Him, and I know that somehow He's bringing good out of this, even though it hurts like put your faith and trust in God and you hold on to Him. And in His good time, He gives you enough insight to know that God was with me and working good even when the darkness was terrifying. He did not forsake it. It's beautiful. Verse 4 and 5, whom are you mocking? Against whom do you open your mouth wide and stick out your tongue? Are you not children of transgression, the offspring of deceit, you who burn with lust among the oaks, under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys? They were literally committing child sacrifice. And we do this millions of times a year. It's called abortion. People are sacrificing lives because it's inconvenient. It gets in the way of. And that's this world. And so we're no different than the people. How could they do that? And we're asking the same question. But let me tell you how they could do it. They could do it just like we could. Apart from the grace of God, there's no sin that I could not commit. And if you don't believe that of yourself, then you're fooling yourself. You somehow think that your heart is better than other people's hearts, and that you wouldn't fall prey to certain sins because you are a better person. That is a lie. You are not a better person. You have the same kind of heart that everyone else does. It's just that circumstances might have kept you from going down certain paths. Thank God for that. Certain punishments, you were like, no, I'm not going down that road. It's not because you were a better person. It's because you didn't want the result of it. But primarily, it's because God stopped you before you got there. I say this all the time. God stopped me. If I'm talking to someone and they say, oh, you don't know what I did, what I've done, I always say, well, if God stopped me, I was definitely down that road. And He stopped me. I'm very grateful for that. But I'm not a different kind of person. Same kind of person with the same brave heart was I born into this world. And I am thankful that God stopped me. And also, I owe my salvation and anything that I avoided wasn't because I was a better Christian. It's because God was merciful. And you need to have that understanding, mercy of God. You are not in a better place because you're a better person. You're not going through certain things. Please don't credit yourself. Give all the credit and thanks to God. And then if you're in a bad place right now, then you need to cry and say, Lord God, look at what I'm doing in my little life. I would love to see what You might be able to do in my life. And that's sort of the summons and the call for us. Okay? How can a person get off this path of destruction? That's the feeling I'm feeling when I'm reading through this. It's like, well, man, how did I get off? I'm not going, can you believe people do that? I'm going, Lord, can you believe I haven't done that? Instead of pointing my finger saying, can you believe those people out there? I'm going, Lord, I would be one of the people out there. I'm overwhelmed at your goodness that I'm sitting in here. I am thrilled to be among the people of God. And I still feel my sin on a daily, going, Lord, what in the world am I doing with a microphone? I do. I ask that Lord all the time. I say, Lord, why am I given this privilege to study the Word of God? Why do I have to stand up in front of these people? If they knew my heart and my remaining sin and the things I struggle with, and the Lord says, it's not because you're better than anybody else. It's because I told you to do this. You obey me, in spite of how you might feel about yourself. So the question becomes, how does a person get off this track of destruction? Does God deliver? Does he? Does God forgive? Does God heal? Okay, sounds like we still got a message worth telling. Among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. To them you have poured out a drink offering. So here is a picture of them people, the Jews, going to worship their false gods on the high hills. And they're going to pour out their drink offering. You brought a grain offering. Shall I relent for these things? On a high and lofty mountain you've set your bed, and there you went up to offer sacrifice. Behold, the door and the doorpost, you've set up your memorial for me. You have uncovered your bed. You've gone up to it. And you have made a covenant for yourself with them. You've loved their bed. You have looked on nakedness. God is a Jewish nation for their idolatry and pagan worship, where they built altars on high places. They had fallen into the worship practices of the pagan nations. How have you been influenced by the world and unbiblical ideas that dominate our culture? You could go from church to church to church to church to church to church and find some of the most unbiblical practices you've ever seen in your life. And people thinking that they're serving God. And we have this thing that we would call cultural Christianity. And there's things that people begin to think are real Christianity, and they're often not biblical. And they often become more important than the Bible. Chapter 57, 9 and 10, you journeyed to the king with oil and multiplied your perfumes. You sent your envoys far off and sent down even to... You were wearied with the length of your way, but you did not say, it is hopeless. You found new life for your strength, and so you were not faint. So here's the person pursuing ungodly path, but instead of turning to God, they just keep going in it. People often keep searching everywhere for satisfaction, but will not. You're not happy, so you and that doesn't work, so you chase that. And then you get that, and it doesn't fulfill you for very long, and you chase the next thing. But the one thing you don't willing to do is to turn to God and totally surrender. You run after the next thing, and you turn on the advertisement, and there's something else to run after, and then there's a phone to get, and then there's a new car to get, and there's a new girlfriend to have, and there's a new drug to take, and there's a new something is always, always being offered to you. And the real thing you keep passing up, saying, well, I'll try God later. Put God off, and you put God off, and you put God off. And there comes a point when God says, your time's up. Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me, did not lay it to heart? Have I not held my peace even for a long time when you did not fear me? I will declare you're righteous, but they will not profit you. And the reason they wouldn't profit them is because they didn't really have any righteous deeds. And God says he held his peace for a long time, but he was very gracious and long-suffering. He kept coming back to them over and over again, giving them more time, sending another prophet, another messenger. And how many messengers has God like? For me, it was a lot before I turned to the Lord. For the first 15 years of my life, didn't really understand. And then as I got a little bit older, I just sort of rejected what I had learned as a kid, because my my peers were more interesting than me. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be thin. And so I wasn't particularly interested in God. And I started down a path of destruction. And then I started bringing destruction to my life. Silly idols can't save anybody. I remember when Seth Kuehn went to Nepal and he was climbing on Mount Everest. Now, I forget how high he went, but he went up maybe to the certain point. But he was talking about the people there and their idolatry. And he said he had never seen people more religiously committed. Everywhere he looked, everywhere, idols from trees and things hanging, and the people took it very seriously, and they were very superstitious, and they took their religion so seriously. He said, I couldn't believe that I considered myself religious when I saw how it impacted their lives, everything. But it's meaningless. It's not sincerity. It has to be built on truth. Lie that goes around our world. If you're sincere, if you just be sincere, God will accept that. The Bible never says that sincerity is what God is looking for. Not just sincerity. It's a sincere heart for Him. It's Him. He's the key. The key isn't in me and the depth of my sincerity, because the Bible says that even a faith as small as a mustard, it's not the strength of my faith. It's the strength of Him in whom I have faith. It's not, I'm not saved by the depth of my faith. I'm saved by latching myself and anchoring myself to Him who is strong. I am weak. I don't have a strong faith. I don't go, I am so strong in my faith. I go, I am weak in my faith, but my faith is in Him. And so I cling to Christ, and is in the strength of the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. And that's very important, because some people have a lot of doubts about their salvation based on, they're looking at the strength of their faith. They're looking, is my faith strong enough? Instead of saying, is He strong enough? My faith is in Him. And therefore you have what you need. It shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. And so God's looking for a disposition that comes and says, Lord, I need you. I'm broken. Can you fix something like me? And that's the posture that he's looking for. He doesn't want you to come and say, Lord, I got a lot to offer you in your kingdom. He's looking for someone that says, Lord, I have nothing to offer, but could you use someone like me? For that, we would call it genuine humility, lowliness, emptiness, brokenness. Those are the characteristics that God is looking for. Now that Jesus has come, there's nothing standing in the way of you coming to God for salvation and to begin living a new life. So he's basically cleared the path. On the verse before, it says, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction's way. That sounds a lot like Isaiah 40, right? It sounds a lot like John the Baptist's mission, right? And John the Baptist was telling people to prepare the way for the Lord, because the Lord had come. The Lord was coming. And then he came, and Jesus opened up the path of salvation for you and for me in ways that were not fathomable or understandable. There was a mystery behind the gospel in the Old Testament, and Jesus came to reveal the mystery, because he was the way of salvation. No more lack of clarity. There's nothing obstructing the view and the way. Jesus says, look unto me and be saved. And so the path to Jesus is so clear because of his death on the cross and his life and the resurrection, that the way is clear if you're interested in coming to Christ. I will not contend forever. I will always be angry, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of the life that I made because of the iniquity of his unjust gain was angry. I struck him, I hid my face and was angry, but he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. So God is saying, let him help you. Let him turn you around. Let God help you stop backsliding. God helps you, wants to help you go forward again. I've seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourning, the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near. So God's offering peace as far as the voice will go. And I will heal them. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its walls toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So here's what God promises to you, every person in this room. This is what God promises, that you will pursue him and seek him. I will heal him, lead him, restore him, comfort him. These things. Are you interested in healing? How would you like to have God lead your life? You have big decisions to make. How would you like the guidance from God? People are all the time saying, oh, I've got a decision to make. Well, how would you like for God to help you? How about restoration? Has anyone screwed up this week? Probably the people on this side. Does anyone in here restoration special to you? It's like over and over, refreshment, restoration. Does anyone need comfort? Are you hurting? You feel broken, lonely, forgotten, left out? God offers wonderful promises. God is exceedingly patient. If you're alive, then there's still time to turn to God. There is still time to get right with God. So these things I'm talking about are available to you instantly. And lastly, let's look at chapter 58. Cry aloud and do not back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people. Now he's preaching. He's speaking to the preacher, to the messenger. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. So God's messengers need to be honest and must not sugarcoat their sermons with feel-good messages. If people are offending God, then love for God and love for people will strive to be truthful. He speaks about sin and lovingly offers the grace and pardon of total restoration through Jesus. I'm not here to make you feel better. I'm here to lead you to Jesus, who can make you better. Okay? Big difference. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own press, all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So they were fasting and fighting. They would go fast and they would leave as they came in. It was just an outward performance. People often expect God to be pleased with their religious performances. Things like fasting, giving, church going, Bible knowledge. The problem is that God can see what is really in their hearts, and he knows if it's all a scam. If you're here today and it's a scam, then God knows it. And what is he saying to you? He's saying, why don't you end the scam and come to me? Why don't you just end it? Why don't you be real in your own heart? Far too many people sing in the choir and yell at their kids. Far too many people serve as deacons on Sunday and have a bad reputation at work on Monday. Way too often we painfully hear of people taking communion only to learn they're in an adult relationship or looking at porn all day. How offensive it must be to God when people even fast, which is designed to draw you close to God, but who do so to impress others and have no intention of allowing God deeper issues of sin in their lives. Is such the fast that I choose? Like they were fasting. God says, am I pleased with your fasting? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is it not this the fast? Here's things that they weren't doing. They were fasting. But God says, well, how about this? Do you loose the bonds of wickedness? Do you let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Fasting is not to impress God nor to impress us. So here's what fasting is. Fasting is to give up something physical and important, normally food, in order to gain something spiritual and even more important, spiritual wholeness and renewal. Fasting is when you give up something important to gain something even more important. Fasting is when you give up a physical thing in order to focus on the spiritual quest to draw closer to God. The goal is freedom. That's what God is looking for. Are we people that fight for freedom, kind of freedom, to lose the bonds of wickedness? Like there's people trapped in wickedness. And we're here to help. And we need help. And that's one of the things that we're doing, that people should be regularly feeling liberated from the things that are keeping them back. Every person should come here saying, Lord, what are some of the things that are holding me back? I want to pursue you. And that we're here to be able to pursue God, deliver the oppressed. People feel oppressed and they feel beaten down and they feel like they can't go forward. And Jesus wanted to set people free from that and to break every yoke. There's yokes, there's things that are keeping us back and they're debilitating and depressing and they tower over us sometimes. It's like, man, I'll never get over this. And the Lord God says, well, then seek me. I want to help you. It's not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. Now he's given the kinds of actions that please him. Share your bread with the hungry. Bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him. Do not hide yourself from your own flesh, like family members. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your right before you, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So one powerful result of Christ-like compassion, like fasting, should produce this kind of thing. A care for the hungry. You begin to see the hungry and the homeless and the naked and the outcast and those who were bullied and those who were hurting. You begin to see the people. You begin to see the needs of other people and you begin to have compassion for them instead of pointing your finger at them. Or saying, well, you know, get a life, get a job, whatever. You start seeing people differently and you think about, well, I don't really know what they've been through. Can I help them? Then you shall call and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then you shall see light rise in the darkness. And your gloom shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. Make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. So God wants to put in your life that go deeper than money or fame. Last much longer than your retirement strategy or your legacy. God has wonderful things and he wants to invite you in. So I have things way better than what you're looking for and last beyond this life. Everything that you chase in this life ends the day you die. And then you have made no preparation for the day, the moment you take your last breath. And the Lord says, why don't you focus on the moment you take your last breath and be prepared for that? Because everything in this life is going to be temporary. Not only the pleasures, but also the pain of this life. Everything that we long for, we will never attain fully in this life, but we will be given promises that that we will hold on to that makes whatever we have to go through to get there worth it. It's like, no, no, I'm not about to lose. I'm not about to lose out on this. I put all my eggs in this basket. I am holding on to Jesus no matter what, because there's a wonderful, wonderful eternal rewards coming to me. Okay? And so here's the last verses, right at the end here. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So now what? I have just a couple of things. The first thing I want to say to everyone here, the gospel's for everyone. The gospel's for you. If you're in this room and you can hear my voice, I also want you to understand the gospel is also for that person that you can't stand and you devise and is annoying you. The person you sit there and go, this person is ruining my life. The gospel's for you and it's for them. The gospel is so powerful. You will be amazed at the changes God can make in people when the gospel really begins to take root. And many of us are living examples of that. Acts 3:19-20. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Number two, help us make our church into a house of prayer. We need more prayer, folks. We need the power that can do what we can't do in our own power. And we need more. We need more things to happen. We need to see God saving more people. We need to see people overcoming and getting victory over some of the struggles they're having. We need to see people walking in here and chains coming off their lives, and they begin to see the restorative power of God and the newness. And we're going to sit back and go, oh, my word. And we're going to be in awe of what God is capable of doing, but not without prayer. This will not come easy because Satan is opposed to prayer. Our flesh is opposed to prayer. We talk about it way more than we do it. So here's a few suggestions. We have a Sunday morning prayer room at 9 a.m. across in the back side of the chapel for those who feel called to engage in and fight and do war in prayer. We have a Wednesday morning prayer in the conference room at 9 a.m. for anyone that wants to be there at 9 a.m. There's a group of us that meet on Wednesday night. We've now shifted things so that prayer will be a part of what we do every single night, and we are trying to draw close to God, and that is the whole purpose of what we're trying to do on Wednesday nights, because we are trying to call out to God and ask God to move in our midst in a way that we have not seen. Every quarter we do a 24-hour day of prayer and fasting, and we haven't set the date for this fall yet, but we've been doing that for several years now, and I think we've seen many people highly benefit from these times of prayer and fasting. And then I would encourage you to pray more in your small groups. Pray with people. Sometimes when you're with someone, just say, hey, I got this on my heart. Can we pray together? Just make it more real. Make it more regular. And then often pray and learn. Do whatever you need to do. When you wake up in the morning, just begin and help me, because I'm going to fight some battles today. Will you help me? When you see someone, just pray for them and say, Lord God, will you help that friend of mine? Will you help me in this meeting I've got to go to? As you're driving down the road, and say, Lord God, would you have mercy upon this community? When you drive past a cemetery and you just say, Lord God, people are dying every single day, and the vast majority of them are going to hell. Will you awaken our community? Will you awaken the church? When you drive past the church, I don't care if it's the deadest thing that's ever existed, and you pray and say, Lord God, would you somehow take your mighty living word and bust the doors open to that place right there? They don't even believe in the word. And you begin to call upon God and ask him to move in ways that we have not seen. And I want to encourage you to Sabbath. And here's the way I'm going to define it. The primary intention of Sabbathing with God is that you take real time to get away from all the things that keep you from delighting in God, so that you can have undivided attention to be with him, and so that you can gather with God's people to give him the loud and energetic praise that he loves and deserves. Okay? Stop living your life with no margin. Stop it. It's keeping you from delighting in God. You fill every day and every hour up with something, with your stupid phone, TV, sports, entertainment. None of those things in and of themselves are bad. But if you don't have margin to be alone with God, then there's no way you're going to do life well. And God is actually saying, I designed you in such a way that I have given you one day a week to be free from all those other distractions and to seek me. God designed that into our DNA. We were made in such a way that we don't need to run 24/7, or we will run down and eventually run out. And your faith will begin to suffer when you don't leave space in your world for God. You need to make room for me. I'm not add-on. I'm the key. I'm the key to the other 6 days. You can do more when you set aside time for God than if you try to tack God on like a little sticky. As you're going down the road, you stuck a little sticky on the outside of your car and it's going to blow off as soon as you get going 3 miles an hour. And that's the way some of your religion is. It's a little sticky along the side of your life. It's not primary. And God is saying, make me primary, and I will show you delights that you never knew even existed. And lastly, put your Christianity into practice every day in every way. Walking in the ways of Jesus is what it means to be a disciple. Salvation is not the only goal God has for you. Transformation is the goal. Salvation is the beginning. Think of one thing you can start working on this week. Let's pray. Come to the end. If there's someone here that some of this made sense and they just realize that what they really need is they have a certain amount of religion, but maybe they just never completely laid heart before you and just say, Lord, take me.